Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this privilege to be here tonight. Thank you for the people that you've gathered here to hear this message of what heaven is like from our Lord and our King's perspective. And Father, just open up our ears to hear your word tonight. May you anoint me as I present the word, Father. May it be all from you and not from me. And Father, may you anoint the ears of the people to hear, including myself, and to apply it to our lives, Father, as we just desire to please you and to obey you and to be transformed into your likeness, Father, and to be the witnesses that you desire us to be. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about what is heaven, and we're going to talk about all things being brought under the authority of Jesus Christ, because that's what truly heaven is going to be. When we're no longer in a fallen world, when we no longer have to fight our sin nature, when we no longer wrestle against the flesh, but we're under the authority of Christ, and the whole world and everything is brought under His rule. So that's what we're going to look at. And what we're also going to do is just review a little bit what we did last week. We looked at the great mystery of God continued, and we've seen that while Gentiles, the age of the Gentiles was taking place, that the Jews were hidden, if you will, or the truth was hidden from them, and we're going to explore that a little bit more. But we also seen last week that when the time was right, that Israel was protected and Israel was brought into the kingdom of God as well. We also looked at the 70 weeks of Daniel as described in chapter 9 and chapter 12 of Daniel. We explored the 70th week and we kind of got into a little bit of an end time study. And if Mark shows up tonight, we actually had some charts that showed the end times, how it unfolds the first 3.5 years and then the second 3.5 years. So if he brings those tonight, we can share those after the study. We also looked at the 7 seals on the trust deed of the earth, and there was only one that was able to take those seals and, to remove them from that trust deed, and that was Jesus, the Lamb. And then we looked at the 7 trumpets and the 7 bowls and all those things that happened in the end times. But what we were really focusing on, as far as angels were concerned, is just the extreme measure that God went to share His gospel, to provide witnesses, and to bring Israel, as well as anyone who was not taken out in the rapture, to come to know Him. So God has went to extreme measures, and He goes to extreme measures for us each and every day. We literally have to crawl over Christ and the cross to go to hell. Even if we did that, He still has these extreme measures that He uses at the end time to bring those who are called to Him. Tonight what we're going to look at is what is heaven? This is the first of a two-part study, and we're going to look at it from Christ's perspective. And this study turned out a lot different than it started. I was just going to go over the reading tracks and talk about what does heaven look like, what are we going to do when we're in heaven. And when I was driving and praying, the Lord gave me the kingdom parables. And I just couldn't get that out of my mind, so I started studying the kingdom parables. And lo and behold, I was talking to Pastor Dave tonight. He's going to be presenting one of the kingdom parables in his study on Sunday. So I just love it when God pulls a plan together. All right. So we're going to be looking. I'm sure I'm not going to go in the same depth that Pastor Dave's going to, but it just confirms that we're supposed to be talking about the kingdom parables, because what better view of heaven can we have than how Jesus describes it? All right. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at how the great mystery of God is completed, that we will be truly in heaven when the world is redeemed and it's not fallen, as I talked about, and when we're not wrestling against our sin nature, and when we're in the presence of the King of Kings. And we will be there as His bride, His chosen bride, which He has sealed until He comes for us with the Holy Spirit, which is, we see also the engagement ring that He's given us. So we'll look at that as well. Next week, we're going to look at what is heaven from our perspective. So actually, next week's what I was going to teach this week, but we got delayed. So as an overview, tonight we're going to be reading and discussing page A27 as Greg Laurie's commentary. So if you have a New Believer's Bible, if you want to go ahead and turn to page A27. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to start there at the commentary. And then we're also going to look at heaven from Christ's perspective, and we're going to explore what is heaven like, and we're going to look at Hebrews 12:2. And we're going to look at the various parables. We actually have about 12 parables we're going to go through. So there is going to be a lot of me reading and then just very short conclusion and then moving on, just to give us a flavor of how Christ saw the kingdom of heaven. Then we're going to talk about who will enter heaven. We're going to look at John 14, 2 through 6. And that's on page 953 in the reading tract. That's on the next page. We're also going to briefly review Revelation 22, 27. And then we're going to talk about how the mystery of God has been completed and all things are put under the authority of Christ at the end times. And we're going to talk about how, just as Pastor Dave taught it on Sunday, we're going to review that, how that was intended to be from the very foundations of time. All things placed under the authority of Christ. And very quickly, we'll look at the end times. We'll do an end times wrap-up. And we're going to hit the highlights of Revelations chapter 19 and 20. We're going to look at the wedding feast, the battle of Armageddon, Satan and his minions, how they're dealt with in the end times, the first resurrection and the thousand-year reign. And then we're going to look at what is heaven as far as the physical realm is concerned. Now, this is a very ambitious agenda tonight. So if I don't get through it, we'll at least get through the kingdom parables. And if we have to, we'll have a third lesson on what is heaven. Because I don't want to rush through heaven. You know, I mean, we're going to be spending an eternity there. We should take some time and just discuss it a little bit. And then next week, we'll look at what is heaven like from our perspective. And that basically entails what are we going to be doing there? How long are we going to be there? Will we know people? Will we remember people? That kind of thing. So we'll be looking at that next week. Our motivation is tonight we're going to see the kingdom of heaven, you know, what it's like and how the church was intended to be. So when we look at these kingdom parables, we're going to see that Christ talks about how the church is. And from that, we can draw forth what it's going to be like in heaven. So we're going to see that the church, when it's perfected, and the only time the church is going to be perfected is when it is in heaven, we're going to see that it's sinless. We're going to see that it's incorruptible. We're going to see that it's uncompromising. It's going to be without false doctrines. It's going to be void of false witnesses. And it's going to be focused on its first love. Well, in the meantime, though, we're here. The church is in a fallen world. And we're fighting spiritual warfare. And that means in that spiritual warfare, Satan is trying to infiltrate the church big time. And we're going to talk about those things. And the seven kingdom parables actually talk about that infiltration and how we're to respond to it. So we'll spend some time on that. But we have victory in Christ. And as it says in Hebrews 12:2, what we need to do is let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, sir.
When you say focus on his first love, do you mean Jesus?
Yes, absolutely. Focus on our first love, which is Jesus. And you'll remember in the book of Revelations, it talks about the church of Ephesus. Said they did real good, except they did what? They lost that focus. So that'll. And what we'll also do is homework. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but since you asked that question, as we go through the seven kingdom parables, what we do, if you have time, is see how those parables compare to what Christ said to the seven churches in Revelation. So we'll take a look at that. So that's why it's important to us to look at how the church is going to be and also to take the instruction of Jesus Christ as he's seen the kingdom of heaven. Because what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is us. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is made up of its people. It's not the grounds or the castles or whatever it is. The kingdom of heaven is us. So we're going to look how Christ saw us. So the objectives of tonight's lessons that we're going to explore is what the kingdom of heaven is like from Christ's perspective. And I want to warn you that we're going to be discussing this from the perspective of the church as it really is today and just how infiltrated it is and why we see pastors falling and churches falling apart and why there's false teaching and those kind of things. So it's not going to be pretty, but God said the kingdom of heaven is like this because we have to go through this before we can be perfected and be placed in heaven. So we're going to look at that. And this demonstrates why it was necessary for Jesus to redeem the church, to redeem us because we are the church. So what is the kingdom of heaven? It's us. So when he's talking about what is it like, he's describing us in this fallen world and basically how important it is for us to carry on that spiritual battle and that spiritual warfare, which we've been talking about for 9 weeks now. And we're also going to look at who is going to heaven. You may think you know, but you might be surprised when we're done. And what will it look like? So if we have time, we'll cover these last two topics as well. So that's our objective tonight, and I've got about 50 minutes to do that. So let's go ahead and turn to page A27, and let's read the commentary by Greg Laurie. And it says, what is heaven? The Bible gives us wonderful, vivid descriptions of heaven. From Scripture, we know that heaven's streets are made of gold, and that pain, fear, and sorrow are not present there. But even with all of this detail, we still fall short of understanding the big picture. That is because it is difficult for us to grasp the absolute perfection and glory of heaven. All splendor aside, though, what truly makes heaven spectacular is that we will be forever in God's presence. As the psalmist so poignantly expressed in Psalm 16:11, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. While we may not be able to have all of our questions about heaven answered here on earth, the Bible does answer some of our most probing questions. Who will enter heaven? Number one, heaven is a place for those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord. Number two, when does a Christian enter heaven? When we take our last breath on earth, we will take our first breath in heaven. Number three, will we recognize people in heaven? While our heavenly bodies may resemble our earthly bodies, we will in some ways be like the angels. And number four, what will life in heaven be like? Our lives in heaven will no longer be consumed by the cares of this life, but we will be filled with joy being in the presence of our heavenly Father. So if we take a look at that, just some of the highlights. Yes, heaven is a beautiful place. The important thing is it's a place of perfection, and that's why we're not there now, because we're being perfected. That's what we're going through right now. We're being perfected, and one day we will be in that kingdom, and it is full of His glory. But what makes heaven heaven is being in the presence of God, being in the presence of Christ Jesus, as He being the King of Kings and us being His family. His bride, in fact. So I'm going to cover this, as I said, as a two-part study tonight. We're going to look at who will enter heaven, and then we'll look at those other things tomorrow and possibly on a third night. All right, I know this is very busy, but bear with me. We've been talking about the mystery of God for, like I said, about the last 6 weeks, because this is very important. This is a foundational element of our faith. We are the mystery of God. And basically, if we look at Colossians 2:2-4, it says, my purpose is that we may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. The mystery of God is knowing Jesus Christ and having the full knowledge of Christ through knowing Him, through His Word, through His indwelling in us, through our personal relationship and growth that we have and maturation that we have in Christ. That's the mystery. And the mystery is, why us instead of angels? Because Christ became a man and not an angel. So God loved us so much, He gave His only begotten Son to die for us on that cross, you know, as an example to the heavenlies. So that's the mystery. Going on, Ephesians 1:4-10 says, and this is out of the New Living Translation, Edition 1, and it's almost like poetry, so I thought I'd share it instead of what was in here. It says, long ago, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness He has poured out on us because we belong to His dearly loved Son. He is so rich in kindness that He purchased our freedom through the blood of His Son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding, just like it talks about here. God's secret plan, as I quote, or put in parentheses, the mystery of God, has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to His good pleasure. And this is His plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ everything in heaven and on earth. And that's what Pastor Dave talked about last week or last Sunday. That is the plan, that at the right time, the perfect time, all things will be brought together under Jesus Christ. And that's going to be after the end times, after the second coming. And as we join him in the rapture, or we join him before the rapture, as we take our last breath here, our first breath will be in heaven with him. But the bottom line is that all things will be brought to him under his rule at the second coming of Christ. Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us from the beginning, and all things happen just as he decided long ago. So it's not like we chose him, but he chose us. So that's what it means to be called by Christ, or be called by God, because we have been chosen from the foundation of time. John 1:31 through 34 says, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water is that he might be revealed to Israel. You know, we think that Christ was baptized so that he could be revealed to us as Gentiles. Well, the first purpose was for him to come and to witness to Israel. But we're going to see that when he witnessed to Israel, they rejected him. But that was all part of the glorious plan. So at the right time, we could be brought in, and then at the right time, Israel would call upon him and be saved as well. So then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. And who did John the Baptist baptize and see this dove come down on? Jesus Christ. Now, this here is setting the stage, because we're going to get to the end times. So he was a witness for Israel. That was the great mystery. He was a witness for Israel. They rejected him, but we're going to see that he is going to gather them as he gathers us. Matthew 3:11 through 12 says, I baptize you, and this is John the Baptist, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, which we're all familiar with, and makes us, as we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into the fellowship of Christ. But Christ is also going to baptize with fire. And we talked about this probably a month ago, about how he's going to baptize with fire. And that's what it says here. He says he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So Christ is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, those who are going to be saved, and the ones who are going to be cast into the lake of fire are essentially the chaff, and they will be in the unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. So the conclusion is, the mystery of God is now fully revealed to us. All things will be placed under the authority of Jesus Christ. And we, the church, and his chosen people, Israel, who initially rejected him and was hid as a treasure for a time, so that we might know him, will reign and rule with him in heaven. However, the wheat will eventually be separated, and the chaff will be burned. All right, so that's setting the stage for what we're going to cover. And I know that was a lot, but that's the mystery of God, and that's a foundational element of our faith. Let's talk about the seven kingdom parables, and then we're going to go into, I believe, five others. Let me read these, because each one of these are presented in sequence, and I believe they're presented in sequence because it takes us from the beginning all the way through to the end times. So as you read these, they're presented as they were intended as far as time unfolds. Matthew 21 through 7. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. Matthew 28-12. When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages. And we know the wages of sin is what? Death, right? We're going to build on that here in just a minute. Pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Matthew 20:13-16. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. We read all of that because, number one, it's the word from Jesus Christ, and it's talking about what is the kingdom of heaven like. But what's our conclusion there? Well, the conclusion is the wages of sin is death, but the gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And he gives that to us, to all who has entered to heaven. He has paid our debt in full. So whether you come in at the last hour like the thief on the cross, or you've worked for Christ your entire life, you all get your debt paid in full. That's the bottom line. We're all forgiven. And our sins are as far as from the east is to the west. So we are all equal. When they talk about the first being last and the last being first, we always talk about a position. But the bottom line, it says, you're all equal. And we will all be equal in heaven. It says, made them all equal to us or to them. So that's the bottom line. Regardless of when we become or when we came to the Lord and he became the Lord of our life, we will all be in heaven and we'll all be equal. And the wages of sin was death, but he gives us wages of eternal life. Amen? Yes, they don't get any shorter. All right. The parable of the tares. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into the barn. Now, that's exactly what we had talked about earlier as we set the stage, is that he is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring in the wheat. He's also going to baptize with fire. He's going to burn the chaff. And this is exactly what he's talking about here, is first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into the barn. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. So Matthew 13:37-43 says, he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So the conclusion is, from the very beginning of the church, that tares were planted next to the good seed. So, but in the end, that good seed will be harvested and the tares will be separated and burned. And what I believe this is also saying is that the tares are those false religions, false prophets, false teachers, those who teach heresy. All right. But the bottom line is that they look just like the church. They look just like the ones that are espousing the truth. They have 10 or 20 or 30% of the truth in there, just enough to throw you off and to fool you. That's why you can't separate them, you know, the tares from the good seed. But we're going to see later that the church has a role, that as we are fishers of men, that we are to do some weeding out, if you will. And I'll get to that here in just a minute. So I had talked about the seven kingdom parables. Actually, this is the first of the seven kingdom parables. So at the beginning, the very beginning, Satan planted tares or bad seeds that infiltrated the church. Second kingdom parable is Matthew 13:31-32. Now these are smaller, so we can have a little break as we read them and then talk about them. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. What does this tell us about the kingdom of heaven, or if you will, us as the church? Well, basically, it's telling us that the church grew huge, but in its branches, evil doctrine was supported. All right, because birds in the Bible always signify evil. If you have the birds perching in the trees, that's a sign of evilness. So this is telling us that there was evil doctrine supported by its different branches. And it goes on. Matthew 13:33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Leaven always represents sin in the Bible. What does this tell us about the church or the kingdom of heaven? These branches of the church allowed sin to flourish, and that sin was allowed to spread throughout. That's why we have to constantly be on guard. I mean, even in, you know, the churches that we were affiliated with at one time, you'll see these doctrines come in. You know, like the holy laughter and some of these other things will come in from time to time. So we always have to be on our guard. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. I believe this is talking about Israel, because Israel was hidden. The truth was hidden from them, but Christ comes back. He paid the price for them, and he's going to come back for Israel. So, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross for that treasure, as well as for the treasure we're going to read about next, about the pearl that was buried in the field. Because as you read these things, you got to think, what's the difference between these two? Well, the difference is, he hid one and come back for it. Who was hidden? Who was the truth hidden from? Israel. The church is going to be taken up or goes with Christ right now. But let's read about the church. It says Matthew 13:45-46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. That one pearl of great value, I believe, is the church. And a pearl, how is a pearl made? A pearl is made by an oyster through great suffering, great pain, agony. You know, as it builds that pearl, it's more suffering, more pain. And it's one. We represent one. We're the body of Christ. So we're that gift. The church is that gift, that pearl that Jesus paid the price for. So we see in those two, Israel, which he'll come back for, and the church. Notice he didn't say he hid it for a while. He went right away, sold everything he had, and bought it right at that time. So we were brought in at that time, at the time of the disciples. Matthew 13:47-48. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen, and we'll come back to this in a minute, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. I believe this is saying that the church is responsible for being fishers of men, but they're also responsible for weeding out, if you will, or casting out the bad catch when it becomes obvious through discernment that they're disruptive to the church and or not of Christ. So what's the difference between those two, between the tares And this one, well, this one here says the fishermen pulled it up. They pulled up the net and they sat down and collected the good fish in the basket. It was easy to tell what is a good fish and what is a bad fish. So I believe that is that church is to be fishers of men, and through the discernment of the Spirit, we have a responsibility to do that. And that's why in Matthew 18 it talks about how if you see someone doing something that's against the church or outside the line of the church, you're to confront them. Then if they refuse to, you're to correct, instruct, and encourage. That's what it says in 1 Timothy. If they refuse, then you go and you bring a witness and you, share with them. If they still refuse, then you bring them to the pastor, and the pastor brings them to the church. And eventually, if they don't change their evil ways, as the song would say, they're excommunicated. But that's the difference between the church and the tares, is we can see when they're doing something wrong, as opposed to the tares as being, you can't separate the two. Matthew 13, 49 through 50. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we looked at this last week, but we're going to talk about a little more this week as well. The end times harvest by the angels. So, a challenge to you, or some extra credit. I don't know who's going to give you the credit. Maybe Pastor Dave will give you credit. Take a look at these seven parables, and it started with the parable of the tares, and runs through. It's Matthew chapter 13, runs all the way through the end of chapter 13. Take a look at that and see how it compares to the seven churches that are talked about in Revelations 2 and 3. So, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like all these things. The kingdom of heaven is like us, the church. And this is what we're going through right now in this world. But what we're going to see is that we are perfected, and that we will be taken up and be purified and made holy through the righteousness of Jesus Christ by the grace and the mercy of God. That's the kingdom parables. Did you guys get the pictures? Pictures by Pat? Did you get this one here? Got Jesus. It's hell without him. Huh? I kind of like them. I thought it might be a little flippant, but it's kind of like, we'll press on. All right. Jesus went on to say that the kingdom of heaven is like godly wisdom and mercy. Matthew 13:52, he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out his storeroom, who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. So heaven is like knowing Jesus as the full treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Remember, Jesus says he wasn't here to throw out the law, but to complete it. So if you were a teacher of the law, now you have come to know the full meaning of the law. And the full meaning of the law is that we are sinful, fallen creatures, and we need Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the new covenant to come to God, because we're going to see that he's the only way, the truth, and the life. Going on, the parable, Matthew 18:21 through 27. This is interesting. How many times are you to forgive your brother? And essentially, they have a number here, but I believe the insinuation here is countless times. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Peter thought he was being real righteous there, you know. Seven times, you know, forgive your brother. Jesus answered him, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or I believe some translations say 70 times seven. So a whole lot of times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Then we're going to see what he does, right? No good deed goes unpunished, huh? All right, Matthew 18:28 through 35. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. See, up here he owed what, 10,000? Now down here somebody owes him 100. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their masters everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart. So the conclusion we can get from this is heaven is like us forgiving our brother's debt as God has forgiven ours. So remember, it says don't bring anything to the altar until you have given up that hate or whatever you may carry for someone else. So the kingdom of heaven is mercy and forgiveness. So that's what we're to have in the church as well. All right. The kingdom of heaven is like, here's one, the wedding banquet. The kingdom of, this is Matthew 22, 2 through 7. Now I know this may be getting a little laborious, but I know that the word of God does not come back void. So this is more important than anything I could say. Matthew 22, 2 through 7. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Matthew 22, 8 through 10 goes on to say, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. And that would kind of be us Gentiles, I would say. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Matthew 22:11 through 12 goes on to state, but when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. The conclusion that I come to in reading this is that Israel was invited to the wedding first, but rejected Christ. The church was then invited in to the wedding banquet, both good and bad people in the world's eyes. But those who pretend to be members of the church or try to enter in heaven on their own terms and by their own righteousness will be separated out as they were not chosen, because the wedding clothes, I believe, signifies the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not our own righteousness. Not doing it in our own strength, not doing it our own way or how we want to do it, but only through one way, Jesus Christ and through His righteousness. So, the kingdom of heaven is like having the righteousness, being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Pressing on. All right, so those are the parables that I wanted to share with you, because again, this is Jesus Himself saying, what is the kingdom of heaven like? Well, the kingdom of heaven is like all those things that, that we are to have forgiveness and mercy, that we're to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we are that treasure as the pearl, the one that He brought with the price right away was the pearl, which is the church, that Israel was hidden for a while, but He's going to come back for. And that basically we're all chosen by Him. Many are invited, but few are chosen. And the chosen ones respond to His calling. So now let's talk about who will enter heaven. Because those who answer that calling, the chosen ones, will enter heaven. So let's take a look at page 953 and read that track, or read John 14:1 through 6. And then we'll read the commentary by Greg Laurie. So that's on page 953. And this should be familiar to most of you. It says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus in verse 6 said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So, just to delve in this a little more, something I always hang on to is don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust in Jesus because He's in control of all things. The other thing He talks about is He's going to go to His Father's house and prepare a place for us. Well, that's a model for the Jews as far as what they did in a wedding. When the son wanted to get married, the father would go and choose a bride, if you would. And the son would be betrothed to that bride. And then the son would go out and start building onto the house or building another house on the property or whatever. And when the father thought it was time or the house was prepared, then he would say, "Okay, it's time to be married." Well, that's exactly what's happening with the church right now. We have been betrothed to Jesus Christ as His bride. He has went to prepare a place for us, and we're not to be troubled, we're not to worry, we're to trust in Him, and He's going to come back for us as His bride. And He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. So let's read the reading track on page 954, and it says, "Who will enter heaven? Hollywood has often depicted the gates of heaven as the place where you plead your case in order to gain entrance. In this passage, Jesus clearly explains that the only ones who will enter heaven will be those who have accepted Him as the way, the truth, and the life, not those who have performed the greatest number of good deeds." So in other words, you can't work your way to heaven, right? We don't work to earn salvation. We do good deeds because we have salvation. Heaven is not a court, but a prepared place for prepared people. If you are a Christian, your reservation for heaven was made the moment you received Christ. And when it comes to accommodations, you don't need to worry because Jesus Himself promised to prepare a place for you. The Bible tells us to prepare to meet our God. Is your reservation in place? And it goes along with, who do you say I am? Do we say that He is the one true Messiah or the Christ? Or who do we say is? That's a question we'll all have to answer. So, just some highlights here. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. Jesus does go and prepare a place for us. As Gentiles, we were adopted into the house of Israel as the wild shoot. We're grafted into the family. And Israel is going to be baptized into the fellowship of Christ. All right? When they accept Him as their Messiah, when they call upon Him for their salvation, and He comes back at the second coming, they will be baptized into the fellowship of Christ. We all then will be the family of God. He will be our God and we'll be His people. And that's what heaven is. When we have fulfilled or when the new covenant is in place. And the new Jerusalem is the house that He goes to prepare for us. And we're going to look at that here in just a few minutes. So He is preparing a house. A new Jerusalem and a new earth. Jesus was going to heaven to be with His Father at the time He shared this with His disciples. And we will be too, if we prepare properly. And preparing properly is having Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Because that's the only way we can get to heaven. The only way is through Him to the Father. All right. Let's also take a look at, we have a reservation. And that reservation for heaven is made the instant we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord. And He gives us a seal. He gives us a wedding ring, as Pastor Dave talked about on Sunday. You know, that seal of the Holy Spirit is our, another word for that seal is a wedding ring. So He's given us that as the guarantee that He's coming back for us. But in Revelations 16 and 17, it says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the Bride," that'd be the Spirit and the church, "say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And we know that the water in the Bible is representative of the Holy Spirit. So come take the free gift, the water of life is the Holy Spirit. So those who take that will be going to heaven. Now I won't read all this, but the bottom line is who's going to go to heaven is those who are reconciled through Jesus Christ to the Father. And if you continue in your faith and are established and firmed, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, then you'll be going to heaven. So the conclusion is, who's going to go to heaven? All those who are reconciled through Jesus Christ and have that reservation in heaven and are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right, what's this say here? Do you know if Jesus loves you? Read between the lines. Oh, that's pretty good, too. I like that one, too. By His stripes we are healed, right? All right, the mystery of God completed. So we talked about the mystery of God being revealed. Now let's look at the mystery of God being completed. All things are put under the authority of Jesus Christ. As an end times wrap-up, I'm just going to read the wedding feast because this talks about us as the church coming to the banquet. Revelations 19:6-9, it says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude," and this is John talking, "like the roar of rushing water and loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." And His bride would be us. And how did we make ourselves ready? We put on fine linen, bright and clean, was given to us to wear. And linen represents, the white linen represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we have put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." So we're going to be invited to the wedding feast. We are called to the wedding feast. We're going to put on those fine linen. Also that fine linen, because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are going to fulfill the ministry of reconciliation, which He's given us to do, which is to share that life-giving truth, the gospel, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's the righteous deeds of the saints. I'm not going to go through all these in detail, but as far as the wrap-up, we see that in Revelations 19:11-21, we see the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we do return with Him. So if you want to research that on your own, we also see in Revelations 19:19-20, verse 3, the Antichrist and his false prophet, the propaganda machine, is thrown into the lake of fire at the second coming, right after Christ has the victory there, as we have victory with Him when we return in His glory. But Satan, oddly enough, is cast into the abyss for 1,000 years during the millennial rule of Christ, right? And we have the first resurrection. That's going to be the rapture. And those who are taken out of the great tribulation, those who were martyred by Satan, who didn't take the mark of the beast. So that's going to be the first resurrection, I should say. And that's covered in Revelations 24-6. And then, as I said, we're going to rule and reign with Christ as His kings and priests. So we covered a lot of this last week, and we also had the charts and the graphs. But the interesting thing is that during this 1,000-year rule, Satan is going to be chained in the abyss, the abuso. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released. So apparently there's still some things that God has planned for him to do after that 1,000 years. And then we're going to see he is thrown into the lake of fire at the end of that battle, that last battle. So as we transition into a new heaven and the new earth after the millennial rule, and this is in Revelations 21:1-8, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." So that would be us getting ready to live in that place that He prepared for us. Revelation 21:3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things have passed away. Revelation 21:5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, here it comes again, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcame will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So we're adopted into the family. 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death, so that'll come at the white throne judgment. But again, those who practice idolatry, and you know, as I've talked about before, I believe we all end up practicing idolatry from time to time. Because like I said, the thing that I wrestle with and thing I've shared the last couple of weeks is, you know, what we really need to be careful of is that we don't worship our work, we don't work at our play, and we don't play at worship. I mean, that's what happens to me. I'll worship work, I'll get all, even this, you know, your ministry. I used to think ministry was my life, but he's given me the revelation that my life is now my ministry. You don't do it as work, you do it because he is your life, and as you fulfill that life, then you do good deeds and let your light shine among men. But we got to be careful not to worship that work, whether it's ministry or how you make a living. We also want to make sure we don't go out and play, you know, work at play, where, you know, we got everybody all busy and all that stuff, and then we don't have time for worship, and then we end up just playing at worship, because what we want is our worship to be like it talks about in Romans 12:1, where our bodies are a living sacrifice, that we crawl up on that altar and don't get off. I mean, I get up there probably once a week, but then I crawl right off. You know, so that's what we want to be careful of. So idolatry, we think of as well as worshiping idols. Well, idols, what's that? It could be material things, could be money, could be your job, could be anything that detracts from Jesus Christ and his word and teaching and spreading his word or fulfilling that ministry or calling that he's given you. Okay. I'll spare you. I'll save this for next week. But let me do a wrap up. Summary and closing. Heaven, from God's perspective, is the completion of his new covenant. And that was done through Jesus Christ. And Jesus did that because we've seen how he saw the church before his death. Only through him could we be reconciled and be made perfect. When Christ died on that cross, and we are covered by his blood, how God the Father sees us is through the filter of that cross and through the filter of that blood, just like that mirror back there. How does God see us? He sees us through that cross. So we are made perfect in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not through anything we've done, but all by what he has done for us, in us, to us, and through us. Hebrews 8:6-7 says, but the ministry Jesus has received is superior to those as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one. And that's basically the covenant of the law versus the new covenant, the covenant given to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, the law, no place would have been sought for another. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, it says in Hebrews 8:10-13. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's what heaven is. That's the state that we'll be in. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, for the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So that is heaven, when we reach that state and we don't have to wrestle against our sin nature any longer. We don't have to wrestle or fight that spiritual warfare that we in the church are now engaged in. And why are we in that spiritual warfare? Because Christ is in that spiritual warfare. We don't wage war against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and authorities. We as the church are his people, and we need to reflect this by his Spirit, as it says in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, as I said before, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. So this is to us. That's his testimony, that he is the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And we, as his bride, are to say, come, let everyone who thirsts drink of this water, this free gift of the water of life. That's our purpose. That's what we're to do as the church. That's what we're to do as individuals, as part of the body of Christ. We all have the responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is twofold, as we've seen before. At the end of Mark, it talks about to go forth and preach the gospel to all the world. And then at the end of Matthew, it talks about going forth and making disciples of all nations. So not only do we preach, but we also teach. Not only do we share the gospel, but we also disciple and mature people in that gospel, in knowing Christ. So that's what we're to do here. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. You know, the joy that was set before him was seeing us in his presence for eternity. What an awesome joy that will be for us as we look forward to that day. But what an awesome God we have that would give his only son for lumps of clay, for people whose minds are deceived and whose hearts are wicked. He allowed his son to die. Not only did he allow his son, he planned for his son to die on the cross so that we might know him. What an awesome God we serve. Amen. Amen. Next week we'll look at what is heaven from our perspective, and then, well, you know, we can take a look at it and say, okay, well, what are we going to get out of all this? I hope we just, we're getting Jesus. Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word, and thank you for letting me cover your word, because nobody describes what heaven is like better than you yourself and your word, Father. And thank you for your precious son who shared that with us. What he saw kingdom, the kingdom of heaven was like as he looked at us, how we are today. But he also gave us that promise that one day we will be perfected, that he will continue, and he is faithful to complete the work that he has started in us. And we just thank you for that, Father. Please bless each and every person here. Please help them through the enablement and the empowerment of your Holy Spirit fulfill the plan that you have for their lives. And just may we all be hearers of your word and doers of your word. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.